God's house this morning, say amen. Amen. That's exactly right. We want to welcome you this morning. If you're visiting with us, we just ask you to just worship the Lord as He would lead you to. You have come to Liberty Baptist, but we are just going to be preaching the Bible today. That's what we do at Liberty. We preach the Bible. We won't be preaching about Liberty. We won't be preaching about Baptist, but we're just going to preach the Bible today. We are Bible believers in every way. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, while you're turning there, you certainly be praying for us. The 8:30 service must have needed preaching too this morning, because I about preached my voice away at 8:30. There was a good preaching spirit here today, and we're so thankful for that this morning. But my voice is just about to leave me. Some of you can say amen to that. Others, maybe you want me to have a little voice. I don't know. But we just want to welcome you here. We're so thankful for all God is doing at Liberty. I do want to say this. Be sure that you get a bulletin and read the announcements in the bulletin. There's some important announcements in there. October is a very important month coming up. We have some special things we're doing in October, some outreach. And, of course, our fall festival, that'll be the first Sunday in November. But that's always a very big event. But there's a lot we're doing evangelistically. We're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And we need your prayers, your praying to do that. So Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10 and 11. I want you to watch. Now, I want you to pay particularly careful attention to verse 11, because it's so interesting, because long before anyone ever started studying birds, ornithologists, long before people started studying birds, God writes what we're about to read here, and it is describing the nature of an eagle, and we're about to preach on what we read in a few moments. See, God knows this bird because He created it. He created the eagle, so He knows its nature, its character, how it behaves, and all that it does. And remember, God uses things of nature to teach us things about Himself, but also about who we are. He's used the vine, a grapevine. He's taught on that. He's taught on different soils. Our Lord did. He spoke about wolves. Paul writes about wolves. I know a preacher, Hanley Milby. He spent 6 months living in a compound that rehabilitated wolves. Spent 6 months studying wolves so he could preach about wolves in the church. An amazing lessons learned there. But God uses nature to teach you and I. And that's what God is going to do this morning as we finish up a series on eagles. Verse 10, He found him in a desert land. Now, he's speaking of his people. And in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now watch verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them up on her wings. May God add the blessings to the reading of His Word. I want to preach just a little while this morning on the eagles, another message on eagles, but I want to begin first, because verse 11 is really speaking about the nest of an eagle when there is young in the nest, when there are eaglets. But I want to begin with, I want to begin talking about the vows of an eagle. So an eagle does not find a mate, he or she does not find a mate until they are about 3 years old. But about 3 years old, they get the love bug, if you will. Some of you know what the love bug is. You got it now. Some of you used to have it, but you've lost it along the way. I pulled up to a red light one time and seen this woman with a dog in her lap, and her husband, he was just all dried up and sold up at the driver's wheel, but she had this dog in her lap, and that dog was licking that woman all over her lips and tongue. I'm not judging. I mean, if that's your, you know, whatever, but I looked over at him, and I thought that poor guy, the last kiss he got was a Hershey kiss down the road somewhere, and that dog's getting all the love in there. But the love bug bites the eagles at about 3 years of age. And so eagles will often, they'll meet in the air some 10,000 feet up, that male eagle, that female eagle. They'll meet there and they'll begin this courting process, if you will, this dating process. And so the male eagle, he follows around and he chases after this female eagle. And at first she acts like she's uninterested, but she's got her eye on him the whole time. And so she then begins flying these figure eights around in the sky, some 10,000 feet up, making these sharp turns. And this male eagle, he's got to be right there on her tail. So every time she moves, he has to move too. And every time she turns, he has to turn too. And so he passes this first test, if you will. He has to prove himself fit as an eagle. He's got to prove himself agile. He's got to prove himself in shape. And so she steps it up just a little bit. And so she flies to the ground and she picks up this small stick and she flies back up to some 8 or 10,000 feet with that stick in her talons. And she'll fly around and around in those circle eights, and there that male eagle, he's following her every turn, every twist, every change in elevation or every descent. He is right on her back. And so she comes around and she'll drop that stick. And when she drops that stick begins falling to the ground. And that male eagle, he will break that pattern and he dives. Now remember last week we talked about how an eagle can dive between 100 and 200 miles an hour. But he dives down and he catches that stick in his talons. And he flies back up and gets in line and in sync with her. Well, she goes to the ground again and he comes down and goes to the ground. He drops the stick he's got. She picks up one, this time a little bigger. And she carries this bigger stick on up to the atmosphere, up to 8 or 10,000 feet. She flies around in those figure eights, and she'll drop that stick again. And this game continues, and he must swoop down and grab that stick. Each time she does it, she's a little lower in elevation, and each time she does it, the stick gets progressively bigger until literally she is picking up a small log up to 30 pounds she can pick up and carry up to up into the atmosphere. And so when she drops that log, ornithologists, those that study eagles, say that male eagle, that he must be an Olympic athlete to be able to keep up with this little game that she's playing. It's not a game, though. There's a purpose to it. And so they say that this male eagle, he's got to be top-notch, because if he's not, if he can't keep up, if he can't grab those sticks, then she'll be disinterested in him, and she'll fly off and find another male eagle that meets her expectations, that meets those qualities of an Olympic athlete. So she takes that 30-pound log up into the atmosphere and she turns it loose, and that male eagle, he flies down and swoops down, and he'll grab that and successfully hang on to it and fly back up and prove to her that, yes, I'm your man. I have the agility. I have the strength. I have what's needed to prove to you that I want you to be my mate in life, and I'm fit in every way. And so once he passes that test, that male eagle and that female eagle, they'll then fly up into the atmosphere some 10,000 feet. You need to YouTube this and watch it, because it is spectacular. And those that study birds, and particularly eagles, they say it is a fascinating display of love and affection to watch from nature. But those two eagles, once she's made her mind up, yes, the male eagle, he's fit in every way. He's agile. He passed this test. We're gonna join together for the rest of our lives, so that at 10,000 feet, these eagles will lock talons and they'll begin to tumble and fall while their talons are locked together, and they'll be screaming from the pure joy in their hearts from finding their mates, which are for life. Boy, I want to tell you something. We could learn something from eagles, couldn't we? Yeah, God designed man and woman, and he designed one man, one woman for one lifetime. And listen to me, I want you to understand that marriage is in trouble today, particularly in our churches. The one place where marriage shouldn't be in trouble is among believers, but it is today. Marriage is in trouble. Why? Well, because we have an enemy that hates marriage. Now see, anything that God chooses to so bless, and marriage is one of those things that God has said, I approve of it, I ordained it, I instituted it, and I will bless it. So anything that has the potential to be so blessed also has the potential to cause so much harm. And the enemy hates marriage. And so listen, today we struggle. I want you to understand that the great The great threat to marriage within a church today, within America today, is not from the homosexual movement. It's not from gay marriage. That is not the threat to traditional marriage. Traditional marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime. The threat to traditional marriage is the demise of one man, one woman for one lifetime. And statistics prove it. First-time marriages end in a 62% rate of divorce and or separation. Some people say 50% end in divorce, but some people separate and they never get married the rest of their life again, or they never divorce. They just stay separated without officially going through the divorce. And so 62% of first-time marriages end in separation and or divorce. Over 70% of second marriages end in separation or divorce. See, the numbers back up what God has said, and God has said that it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. God's promised to bless that. Marriage is under fire today, but these eagles, when they join together, it's for a lifetime. They say that eagles can spend up to 50 years together. My second pastor, hadn't been there long, and I got to know a couple in the church. He was 99, she was 97, and they'd been married for 77 years. He died first, and 3 weeks later, she passed away. That's the way God's intended for it to be. But listen what they do. These eagles, then they decide they're going to build a home. So they have joined themselves together in marriage, if you will, and commitment to each other. They have mates for life. And then the next thing they're going to do, they're going to build a home. And this is the most important decision in the life of the eagle, is where to build their home. We saw a home that was not well built in the first message we preached on eagles. But in an eagle's home range, it's in those mountains that are very high in elevation. And so the eagles most often they build in a cleft of a rock. They build in the cliffs, if you will. This is the most important decision for an eagle family, for an eagle couple, is where are we going to build our home? And so they go up into this eagle cliff and they begin building this home. And they begin with by first using small logs. They'll carry those logs up and begin building this nest. Eagle nests can be 6 to 10 feet in diameter. They can weigh between 1 and 2 tons. This nest is a nest that will last them for a lifetime because they constantly rebuild on that nest. And they're constantly repairing it, constantly doing stuff to it. And so what happens is they'll begin with a big, big structure that they'll build with large logs, and then they'll start smaller logs and smaller sticks all the way down to little green vines. And then on toward the end, as they have built in that cleft of the rock, Mama, she'll pull her own feathers out and take down from her own feathers, and she'll lie in that nest and make it comfortable. And so she gets it all padded and all prepared. They've got a home. It's built in the rocks. And now they're prepared for children to come along. Listen to me, particularly our young people. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I want you to write it down. I want you to take it to heart. I'm going to be quite honest about something. I'm going to say this. There's many times, and maybe Brother Joy, you can probably attest to this, but there's times we stand in the pulpit, and I know God has me preach something, and I really feel like when I get done preaching that it's not that nobody's taking it to heart, but it's went through one ear and out the other. But I'm going to tell you something this morning that comes from experience, it comes from wisdom, and it comes from the Word of God. And so, young people, you need to write this down. Number one, the most important decision that you will ever make in your life is whether or not you're going to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. That is the most important decision in your life. Second most important decision in your life is who am I going to marry and spend my life with? The second most important decision in your life. Do you understand that? That tells me that what you need to do when you are choosing a mate or a spouse, or God is leading you, you let God lead you, is that you need to look for someone who is that stellar spiritual athlete. Somebody who is going to lead by example. Listen, when you date and you are joint, and by the way, listen, here's some rocket science for you. We date to marry. Amen? I know that takes a lot. Some of you will never get that. We got a slower life group for you folks. You come tonight and we'll put you in that one. But listen, if you date to marry, then whoever you date, they should be marriage material. And listen to me, I want you to get this, watch this. If they're not doing it now, and I'm talking about being that spiritual Olympic athlete, praying, seeking God, studying His Word, being faithful to the house of the Lord, serving in the local church. If they're not doing it now when you're dating, I'm going to give you something right here that you ought to stick in your hat and keep it. My friend, they won't do it when you're married. If she is a sluggard now or he's a thug now, he'll be that when you're married, and that's the last thing you want to be married to. Marriage is hard enough as it is when two people love Jesus and walk with Him and are faithful to Him. But marry outside of God's will and you'll set yourself up for a life of heartache. So don't call me in a year or 5 years and say, I should have listened, because this is how it's turned out. Because listen to me, I'm telling you now, here, what you need to be looking for in a spouse. But now watch this. Watch this. And so these two eagles, they build that home up in the cleft of the rock. So where they built their home is the most important decision that they will make. And I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that when you are married, that you have got to decide before marriage, where are we going to build our home? Rather than looking at houses, looking at apartments or looking at property or looking at land, you need to decide before you're married, where are we going to build our home? Are we going to build our home chasing our own dreams? Are we going to build our home chasing worldly philosophies and principles? Are we going to build our home chasing the Joneses and the Smiths and keeping up with the neighbors and all of that? Or are we going to just give our home to Christ and follow Him wheresoever He leads? And are we going to build it in the cleft of the rock? Are we going to sell out to Him, lock, stock, and barrel, and let Him be Lord of our life? I want you to understand something. If you build your home in Christ, you'll never regret it. You will never regret it. At least put up Psalm 91 there when you can. Psalm 91 says this. This is the soldier's psalm, by the way. You ought to memorize it. The whole psalm. I'm just giving you the first 10 verses. And this, in the first word, the first three words, he that dwelleth, we see there that word dwelleth. It means to make a habitation, to make an abode, to make your home next to Christ, in Christ. But watch the promise that comes. Because we know that marriage is under attack. We know that young people, for you choosing a spouse is the second most decision you will make in your life. And I'm just going to step out way out on a limb here and say this. I know that it is possible for two unsaved people to get married and spend their life together happily. I realize that. But I also realize this. We live in a different day and a time. We live in a day and a time where people that are saved are not making it happen. It's not working. Marriage is failing, my friend. And so for you to choose your life outside of Christ, to live your life not living for Him, husband and wife alike, you are in danger of demise. Build it in Christ and watch what the Bible says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, His presence will always be near you. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right side, but it shall not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Thy home. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall thy plague come near thy dwelling. The whole focus is here is because this, the psalmist, has made the Lord his home, his habitation, his dwelling place, and the promise has come from God that 1,000 will fall before you, that you'll be protected, you'll be covered in every way because I'll be your refuge, thus saith the Lord. And so they make these vows and they build this home. And so I want to ask you something. Have you built your home in Jesus? Are you building your home in Jesus? And young people, in your dating, is there a standard or a principle? Let me give you some Bible just right here, and you can make a note of this one. The Bible says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Does the Bible say that? Somebody say amen. And specifically, the Bible there is speaking of that marriage relationship. Be ye not unequally yoked. What that means is that you are not to marry somebody that's unsaved. And I believe, I'm going to take it a step further. I believe also you ought to not marry somebody that says they're saved, but their life says different. Because their testament, because the proof of their salvation is in how they live their life. That's clear from the Word of God. Lip service is easy. Everybody's saved in the South. But show me your life, Paul says. Show me how you walk. Show me your manner of living, and I'll tell you whether you're saved or not. Amen? And so they have, so be ye not young people, listen. I've got a heart for you and a burden for you. And having once been a wayward child myself, a prodigal, having seen so many start good, but not finish well. I want to love you with the Word of God and with preaching, that you'll make wise decisions, particularly in who you're going to spend your life with. And I'm going to go ahead and tell it right now. I done got some blame for some of this when I preached that message to these girls on dating and dating principles. But I'm going to tell you right now, young men and young women, if you're dating somebody and they're not matching up to a spiritual stellar athlete, dump them. And when they want to know why, just let them know the preacher said to do it. I'll take it. So they make these vows, and then they build this home. And mama, she's lined that nest with her fur. And daddy, they say that an eagle will fly thousands of miles in the building of that nest. That nest is 10,000 feet up on the side of a cliff. And they fly from that cliff down to the ground and back and forth and back and forth. They say they'll fly thousands of miles. When that nest is almost done, mama's in there solely doing the work, keeping house, arranging things, making it all nice, comfy, padding it, getting ready for baby eaglets to come along. Daddy's doing more than his part. Let me say that again. Daddy is doing more than his part to make this house a home. Somebody say amen right there. And so daddy's making extra trips now because mama's just in the nest. In fact, daddy, he goes a little overboard. He's flying down on the river looking for sticks one day, and he sees an old tin can laying there, an old soda can. He picks that can up and he takes it to the nest, something shiny. Something makes a little noise. He knows there's going to be eaglets coming. He thinks they'll enjoy that. He goes down, he finds an old golf ball, an old tennis ball. He flies that up to the nest. Maybe he finds part of an old shoe. He'll fly that up to the nest. He's bringing all these toys for eaglets one day to play with. Kind of like me and Elizabeth when she was little. And I was telling the first service, Abigail, I didn't do this to Abigail. I guess Abigail just had a hard life, I reckon. You can tell by looking at her, she's had a hard life. But with Elizabeth, our firstborn, of course, we were on a budget. You know, beans and rice and beans every night. You know the deal with that. And so we'd go to Walmart. I'd take Elizabeth with me to Walmart. And I discovered one day that in the toy department at Walmart, there is a little section that is like the dollar section of toys. So like all the toys cost a dollar, just a small little section right there. And man, Elizabeth, she was 3 or 4, and I'd march her down there, and I'd just bring her right beside me, and I'd park her right in front of that dollar section of all those toys, and she'd be standing there looking at all of them, and I'd say, honey, pick out anything you want. And she'd pick out one, and then she'd pick out another, and she'd say, Daddy, I just don't know which one. And boy, I'm telling you, I was a big spender back then. I'd say, honey, well, let's just get both of them today. And we'd go home. Some worthless piece of junk, a little toy, but it made her happy. It was shiny and made noise, and, you know, it's brand new and all that. So Daddy Eagle, that's what he's been to the dollar aisle there on the shore of the lake or on the shore of the river. And so he's brought all that stuff. He's put it in the nest. Mama probably scooted most of it to the side or threw some of it out. But they're going to have eaglets. And I want you to understand something, that when they have those eaglets, boy, things really begin to change. Well, first off, let me say this, that mama eagle, she lays two or three eggs. They never raise more than two eaglets, but they may lay three eggs. One mostly won't survive. So they'll raise usually one or two eaglets. But eagles do something different than other birds. Eagles don't migrate. The only time they'll migrate is if conditions are really severe in a couple different ways. But most of the time they don't migrate. So what that means is this. They lay their eggs in the snow in the winter season. Let me say it like that. They lay their eggs in the winter season. So mama sits on those eggs through the snow, through the winter season. And daddy eagle, he feeds himself and he feeds mama eagle. Let me tell you something. If you live long enough, you're going to learn that winter seasons come to your life. It's not always springtime where things are blossoming and flowers are popping out. It's not always summertime, and it's not always harvest time in our life where we reap rewards of being a child of God. But there are these winter seasons that happen in our life. Let me be more specific, because it's where the Lord has led today. There are winter seasons in our marriages. There are winter seasons in the life of our children. There's times that come along in our lives whenever things are hard, when things are difficult, when things are gray. And I want you to understand something. James, in the book of James, he offers to us that a test of true discipleship, a test of whether or not somebody is saved, is do they have the ability to endure hardness, to endure hard times. And so for the true believer, when winter comes, when those winter seasons come in our life, we don't run, we don't flee, but we dig in, we stand, we endure, if you will, the Bible says, and we wait it out, we pray it out, we serve it out, we're faithful until it finishes and until spring, summer, and harvest comes back again into our life. Maybe God brought you here today and there is this winter season in your marriage right now. Maybe there's this winter season taking place in the rearing of your children right now. It's breaking your heart. Well, the ability to endure, to stay strong, to stay faithful is the mark of discipleship. Because for many in the church today, the first little ripple in the water that comes along, they bail out and leave. And they bail out and run. So the mama eagle, she lays those eggs. Now let me tell you what happens. Those eggs will hatch out. And the baby eaglets will be born. And there's two eaglets. One, mama has laid those eggs a full 24 hours apart. So one is born 24 hours before the other. And so as those little baby eaglets are small, there's a distinct difference in the size of them because they've been born 24 hours apart. And as soon as they're born, mama eagle starts, and daddy eagle, they start feeding and feeding and feeding these little eagles, and they begin to grow and grow and grow. And I want you to know something. These eaglets and eagles, they only have one known predator other than man. They have one known predator, and that is the snake, the serpent. In fact, listen to me, because of where they've built their home, the only enemy they have is the serpent. But that serpent has learned through the years that eagles build their nest in the cleft of the rock. And so in hatching season, they begin making their way up along that cliff and making their way toward that nest. Baby eagles, all they've ever seen moving is daddy eagle or mama eagle. And now all of a sudden something slithers into the nest and they see moving and it scares them to death. And so they begin to squawk and they begin to squawk and they begin to squawk. Well, mama eagle, she's always got her eye. She's always got her eye on her nest and she hears baby eaglets squawking. And so she'll fly up there and she'll kill that old serpent one of two ways. One, she'll fly into that nest and latch onto it with her talons, and with her very beak, she'll peck that snake to death, or she'll just plainly pluck its head off. Friend, let me tell you what that is. That's you and I with the Word of God in our heart, fighting the enemy as he attacks our lives. as he attacks our children, as he attacks our home, that you and I, we are equipped with the Word of God. We've got it inside of our heart. We've memorized it. We've studied it. And so with the very Word of God, when the enemy attacks, we fire back. When the enemy says this, we say that. Because listen to me, nowhere in the Bible does the Bible portray a picture of the child of God being a victim or being defeated. But in the Bible, in the Word of God, the Bible portrays a picture of you and I being victors, of you and I being delivered, not defeated, of you and I being overcomers, not overcome. How do we do it? We do it with the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so these baby eagles, they're hatched out. Winter is, the eagle endures winter months. We've talked about that. But let me say this about those baby eagles, and then I'm just going to close with this. And girls, you can come and get ready for the invitation. So baby eagles, they're okay. They're doing good. Listen, they've really got it made. Let me say that again. They've got it made. I mean, there's this soft, cushy nest lined with the down from the mother's feathers. This nest has got all these dollar store toys in the nest. And they just get to lay there every day. And mama or daddy feeds them. Daddy helps out in the raising of the children. Let me say it again. Daddy helps out in the raising of the children. Let me say it one more time. Daddy helps out in the raising of the children. And you say amen, I'll quit saying it. All right. Somebody wants me to quit saying it. So listen. But mom and daddy are just bringing food to these eaglets. Every day, feeding them. All they got to do is lay there, peck around on the toys that daddy's brought them, and open their mouths, and mom and daddy puts the food right in their mouth. And they're growing, and they're fat, and they're happy, and they're comfortable, and they're cozy. But one day, Mama Eagle, she shows up, and she's got a different look on her face. How many of you know Mama's look? Hey. Amen, yeah. Whether you're afraid to admit it right now, you big chicken. It's all right. God loves cowards too. But she's got a different look on her face. And it's obvious that somebody stole the cheese off her crackers. And so we were getting ready this morning. And Sarah and I, we were in the bathroom, and I noticed when she came to the bathroom that somebody stole the cheese off her crackers. And I also knew it was not me this time. Hallelujah. Like, it had been a good morning. I mean, I was a good husband. I offered to fix her breakfast. You know, I boiled me three eggs, offered to boil her one too. You know, it doesn't get any better than that, ladies. So I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing. I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing. I said, what's wrong? She said, nothing. I said, okay. Something's wrong. I could tell by the look on your face. What's wrong? And so her and Elizabeth had a conversation. You can talk to them about that after church, I guess. But anyway, I really don't know what it was all about. All I know was is the next words were, she's just like you. And I was like, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? She's like, she's just like you. I said, I know you said it, but what's wrong with me? I didn't even do nothing this morning. And all of a sudden, I was in trouble. I was like, I don't get it. At nighttime, check this out. I will brush my teeth and put mouthwash in my mouth, be swishing my mouthwash around vigorously as the instructions say to do so. Dr. Chandler's not here. Somebody tell him I do that. She will start a conversation, debate with me over that conversation, and finish the conversation before I even spit it out. I don't know how that works, but I was in trouble this morning. So I thought, all right, I didn't do anything to deserve that. I will fix this. So that good Christian principle of forgiveness went out the window, and I determined not to get even, but get ahead. So for some reason in our house, look, everything in our house is plugged in. Everything. I mean, the refrigerator's plugged in, the stove's plugged in, the lamps are plugged in, phone chargers are plugged in. Some of the outlets, we've even got little three-way plugs that are plugged in one outlet and three different devices plugged into them. And the list goes on and on. I don't even know what else is. Computers are plugged in, charging, whatever the case may be. But for some reason, my wife believes that the number one thing that will certainly 100% burn your house down is if you leave the toaster plugged in. And so every morning with my eyes closed trying to get my breakfast fixed, I put toast in, push it down, it pops up, push it down, it pops up, push it down, it pops up, because you know it won't stay down if it's not plugged in. And it causes the toaster's unplugged. As soon as you use it, she comes through and unplugs it. So she come to church at 8 o'clock this morning, and I went over and plugged the toaster in and left it that way. I don't see no smoke, honey. Fireman's not running out of the church yet, dear. She tried to go over there between services this morning to unplug it when she found it out, but I had her detained by needs in the church at the time. But Mama Eagle shows up one day, and she's got this look in her face. And baby eaglets know she's not happy. And she comes in, just like verse 11 told us, she starts fluttering her wings. Some 6 to 8 foot wingspan on these creatures. Oh my goodness. She starts fluttering her wings, and it's blowing all this down around, and it's blowing all these feathers around. And she sweeps her wings until it blows it all out and gets rid of all those feathers and all that down, and she takes all those toys and she flutters them on out of the nest. And the baby eaglets, they don't know what's going on, but they just hope Mama leaves sometime soon. They've never seen Mama like this. And all of a sudden, they discover that they no longer have this soft, cushy nest to lay in. And they've been laying their whole life. They don't even have strength in their legs to stand. But now these sticks that are all poking up in that nest or poking in the belly and the bottom of these eaglets. And so the eaglets, they're having to try to stand and get off of that pokey thing, those pokey things that are hurting them so bad. And so Mama Eagle leaves, but baby eaglets, they're having to stand and figure out how to use their legs now and they're having to take their talons and grasp hold of those sticks to be able to stand. See, Mama Eagle knew some things they didn't know. That they had never become eagles as long as they just laid there fat and happy. That they needed to get some strength in their legs to where they could stand on their own, and that they needed to strengthen their talons because one day those talons would be used to get food and raise a family and protect a family from the enemy. And so Mama Eagle knew, but baby eagle didn't. And so these eaglets, they were comfortable and cozy. And they didn't really have to do nothing but be fed. But it was time for them to stand and stand on their own. That's what God does to us. We get saved, we come into the church, we sit down, and some people stay in spiritual infancy their whole life. If we had to dress physically to match our spiritual maturity, you know what you would see? There would be people who's been in church all their life carrying a bottle, sucking their thumb, and dragging a blankie around behind them with a diaper on. Yeah. You've been comfortable your whole life. You come to church, you don't have to do nothing but just sit there, open your mouth, a testimony from the praise team will feed you, a song will feed you, the preacher will feed you, you'll come back tonight and you'll just sit there doing nothing but just laying here, doing nothing but just sitting there, letting life group leaders feed you, never really getting any strength to stand on your own. Listen, I want to share something with you. God is not interested in you being comfortable. He's not interested in your comfort. In fact, I pray there's something in this message that made you uncomfortable this morning, because that's what the Lord wants to do with you. He is interested in giving you experience, which educates you, which helps you to endure winter seasons of life. He's not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your development and your growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so that there will be a day when you will no longer sit there and just be happy, cozy, and comfortable, but where you'll have strength to be able to stand and be what you're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. And so God's let this winter season come into your life. It's touched your home, your family, maybe your children, your offspring. It's to get you to stand up and do something about it. It's time to where you quit running to the preacher maybe and having him fight your battle, or running to your best friend and letting them fight your battles, or posting it on Facebook or tweeting it on Twitter or tweaking it on whatever, I don't know. It's time for you to stand on your own. and be strengthened by God Himself and the Word of God. He's rousted the nest. He doesn't want you comfortable anymore. He wants you growing and maturing and standing on your own. But one day, Mama Eagle shows back up. And to the terror of the eaglets, she's got that same look on her face again. And they're like, oh no. And so Mama Eagle comes in this time and she starts fluttering her wings, driving those eagles out of that brooding area in that nest on up to the ledge that's around the inside of that nest. And she drives them and drives them and drives them right up to the edge, right up to the very edge of that nest. And one of those eaglets, he's standing there, he's scared to death. Mama Eagle is driving him out of the nest and pushing him on to that thousands and thousands of foot drop down to the rocks below. And she finally gets up there and she makes one last flutter. And that little baby eaglet begins to tumble through the air, thousands and thousands of feet. What has Mama Eagle done? And that eagle falls, and that eagle falls, and that eagle falls. And finally, baby eaglet, he begins to think, wait a minute, I got to do what I've seen Mom and Daddy doing. I got to do what I've seen Mom and Daddy doing. Boy, let me just say right here, if we do what we've seen Mom and Daddy doing, and Mama and Papa doing, we might be better shape today. How they sought the Lord, depended on Him, loved Him, cherished Him, called on His name. But that little baby eaglet begins flapping its wings. Well, the wings are not developed fully yet. He's just learned to stand. He's just got strength in his legs. But he begins flapping, all to no avail, but he's doing what he's seen him doing. And just before he crashes on the rocks below, something catches his eye, and Daddy Eagle swoops in and grabs Baby Eagle and carries that baby back to the nest until training day comes again tomorrow. You remember the stick? You remember the stick? You remember that Dad needed to be a stellar athlete before Mom would marry him? Because there'd come a day when there's going to be struggles in the life of their children. There's come a day when there was going to be burdens they'd have to go to the Lord with. There's going to come a day when she would need a man in the house. Not somebody to convince 300 pounds or somebody to throw a football 60 yards in a perfect spiral. But she'd need a man who was full of grace and compassion and full of love and loyal devotion to the Lord and who would know how to get God when God was needed in their life. Well, Daddy Eagle, he swooped in and he saved Baby Eaglet. And this goes on until Baby Eaglet becomes an eagle one day and flies on his own. I want to tell you something. Josh was there this morning when he opened us up. There's too many today because the winter season has come into your life, or because you hadn't built your life or your home in the cleft of the rock. You haven't put your dwelling place in the Most High God, your home, your habitation. Whatever it may be, winter, you've not been close to Him as you need to be. Troubles have come. I want you to understand, God didn't call you to squawk around as a believer. God didn't call you to hop from branch to branch. God didn't call you to be a flocking bird, to look like, act like everybody else in the world. But God called you to be separate. An eagle is a majestic bird. And an eagle, he soars there in the lofty heights of the atmosphere. God has not called you to sit. God has called you to not only stand, but God has called you to soar as the eagle He's created you to be. He has called you to be a victor. He has called you to be an overcomer. He has called you to be able to rise above winter seasons of life when you cling to His Word and seek refuge in Him. God's calling you today to step up, step out, get out of that comfort zone and allow Him to fluff your nest that you may be what He's called you to be. By nature, we just like everything to stay the same. We don't like change. We just want to keep things as it is. And we ourselves don't want to change many times. because there's pain in changing. And you're going to find that when God moves you from comfort to change, to make you, to develop your character and give you the ability to endure winter seasons of life, there's always pain involved in that. Somebody's come into this church this morning and you're carrying pain because of a winter season. And I'm telling all of our young folks in this invitation, every last one of them, front to back, the second most important decision you'll make in your life is who you're going to marry. You'll wreck the rest of your life if you marry the wrong person. And mom and daddy, your prayers ought to already have been. Now listen to me. Your prayers ought to already have been, if you have children of any age, is, God, let there be a mom and daddy somewhere who are sold out to you and are raising a young man or a young woman and teaching them and creating them to be a disciple of you, so that one day, in your will and in your time, that little disciple will be introduced to my disciple. And they'll join together and there'll be a home and a family that's built in the shadow of the Most High God. So mom and dad, you ought to already have prayed that. I have no clue where I'm going to this invitation. But here it is. There's the word. God has spoke to you. It's time for you to get up and respond to God's word this morning. Stand with us, girls, sing. Sing us the word of God. Come quickly to this altar. Come quickly.